Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, if you weren't here last week, I just wanted to, before I get into my talk, we shared about loneliness, and we gave an opportunity for people who were feeling lonely to stand up at the end, and we normally don't ask people to stand, and we're not going to do it today, but I just wanted to acknowledge those who did and just say thanks again for being courageous in that way, and just to let you know, we've been praying for you all week, and we're going to keep praying for you because this is something we know that loneliness, you just don't snap out of in a day, but we know that through God's working and through church and others that there is hope at the light at the end of the tunnel. So we just want to keep praying for you on that one. But thanks for being vulnerable, and that was a powerful moment for our church. So thank you so much for that. This morning, before I really get into my talk, I was thinking this week about just how God has just really blessed my life. I mean, I don't know if you've ever done this, just kind of stop and kind of take stock of just what God has done in your life and through your life. And so I just kind of created a list. I don't know if you've ever done this, but on my list, I first thought of my parents, and I just realized, man, I had two Christian parents who actually led me to Jesus and, encouraged me to go to church and really gave me space to explore faith for myself and make it my own faith. I'm so appreciative that God, gave my parents two jobs that were really government jobs, so it was very stable. We never had to worry about, where the next paycheck was coming. We were in the same town all growing up in my childhood. It was very stable. It was very safe. It was very secure. God protected me from abuse. He protected my innocence. It was just amazing how God kind of gave me this very, very stable, safe, childhood growing up. And because of that, I had friends from just very early on that continue to be my friends, and just a very stable background. From there, I went to Grace College, and Grace College was a great place for me to just, continue to grow my faith. It was fairly inexpensive back in the day. It was $15,000 a year, and so that was nice that we could afford that. But it was there I could make a lot of great friends. The professors there were wonderful. They invited you over for dinner. They actually invited you over for Christmas parties. It was just a great place to grow your faith. And that's where I met my wife, Beth, and she is absolutely amazing wife, and I'm just thankful that God has put her in my life, and she supports me. She wants to grow as a Christ follower. She's amazing every day. She challenged me on things. I mean, she's absolutely wonderful. And through our relationship, we have four great, wonderful, healthy, strong boys. No real major health issues with them, and it's just been fantastic seeing them grow up. I have a job that I love to do. God blessed me with a job that is so amazing that I get to do what I love to do, and I get to do it in shorts and flip-flops if I want to most days. So there's no dress code. It's pretty awesome. I kind of set my own hours, basically, schedule. I can meet with people. It's just a fantastic job. I mean, it is hard work, but God has also blessed me with times of refreshment. He's provided with me with trips to all kinds of places overseas. I've been to Italy and been in Venice. We got the gondola ride in Venice. That was an amazing experience God blessed me with. Having pasta in Italy, pasta in Italy is so much better than pasta here. But I got to go to Brazil. I got to swim in the great Amazon River, just amazing time there. I got to go to Israel and walk the footsteps of Jesus, where he walked and see the things that he saw. I mean, absolutely amazing time that God, and all that was free. I didn't have to pay a cent for any of those trips. It was absolutely amazing. We have such a great church that God has blessed us with financially. We have a house that is in a great neighborhood, great cul-de-sac. The kids can play. Speaking of free, I got free LASIK, by the way. I got free LASIK. There's a guy, Dr. Stahl, who does free LASIK surgery for pastors. And so I got free LASIK a few years ago. That's like $5,000 free. Unbelievable. Amazing. And so I got my hair. I got my health. I mean, it is absolutely amazing how God has blessed me with so much. Now, let me pause here. And just ask you a question. As I was talking about my life, what were you thinking about? I hope so. If you were honest, though, when I start talking about my life, or when other people start talking about their life, what do we tend to normally do? Hypothetically, I don't know how many of you are doing this. Start thinking about who? You, right? Your life, right? And I'm not going to ask, but you know, some of you maybe think, you don't raise your hand, but maybe some of you were thinking, man, that I wish I had that, right? I wish I had that. And maybe some of you, hypothetically, maybe at the very end, we're going, is this guy ever going to stop talking about himself and all the good things? And just like, I thought we were going to have a sermon, right? And you started maybe not even disliking me a little bit at this point, right? If you were honest, you're going, this guy's a jerk. He's just bragging to death, right? Anybody doing that? No? I hope not. But what do you call that? Hypothetically, if you were doing that, what would you call that? Jealousy, right? Jealousy. Jealousy or envy. We're going to kind of use those two words interchangeably this morning. So I know there's a slight difference, but we're just going to use those together for time's sake. But jealousy, right? And here's the thing about jealousy. Jealousy is always simply just underneath the surface, ready to pounce, ready to rear its ugly head, isn't it? I mean, it's just amazing just how quickly we can become jealous of somebody else by watching, you know, looking at Facebook, by hearing a story. It's just so natural in our hearts just to have that ready to come out. And the thing about jealousy is that it's something, because I think it's connected to pride. And so because pride is so hard to see in ourselves and we don't like to admit it and talk about it, I think jealousy is kind of the same way. You know, we don't really like to talk about or admit that we're jealous. In fact, when we get called out on it, it's kind of like, well, it's kind of like that petty feeling. Okay, yeah, it's just jealousy and it's just passing. I know, it's just kind of silly. But really, jealousy is something that I think has just really, as we're going to see this morning, a really destructive nature to it, that if we allow it to just get into our lives, it can really, really be destructive. And so I want to talk about jealousy this morning because I think this is something that we all deal with maybe on a day-to-day basis. I know I do. Jealousy is something that I struggle with from time to time, probably every day if I'm being honest. When I hear things about, you know, especially you guys too, when you guys talk about your vacations and how wonderful your vacations are, or you guys get a new car, a new house, there's a part of me, that voice that says this, and maybe you were, you know, thinking the same thing. That should be what? Me. That should be me, right? That's that voice. That should be me. That should be mine. That should be my vacation. Why do they get that kind of vacation? I work just as hard as they do. You know, I'm just as godly as they are. Why does God bless them with that and not me? I think all of us can struggle with this, especially in our modern day where we just want to post all of our highlights of the week on Facebook and all the great things, and we just go through there, and it's just really easy to feel this way. That should be me. That should be mine. And so the question is, well, how do we deal with jealousy? And now we're going to talk about that this morning, but I want to pause and just say, if you're new with us, we want to welcome you. Again, I don't normally brag about my life up on stage. I usually complain about it, if anything, but I don't normally brag about it. But we're doing this series called Dealing with Your Feelings. And we said that the reason for the series is that because emotional health is necessary for spiritual growth, right? If we're going to grow spiritually, it's not just simply a matter of just reading your Bible, praying, and serving others. If you really want to understand what spiritual growth is all about, it's really becoming more and more like Jesus and understanding who he is and how he's loved us and imitating his life. And we cannot love like Jesus if we have these certain emotions that we've never dealt with or wrestled with or changed, because it's like jealousy. You can't be jealous of somebody if you love them, right? In fact, I say it this way, you can't be jealous of the ones you really love. You can't be jealous of the ones you really love. You want to say that with me this morning? You can't be jealous of the ones you really love. That these two ideas are diametrically opposed to one another, as we're going to see this morning. And so we're going to talk about jealousy. So jealousy, the anatomy of it is really simple. It's comparison plus desire plus resentfulness. It's comparison plus desire plus resentfulness. Meaning this, that it starts with comparison. Now, comparison is not a sin itself, but comparison is such a trap. And this leads us to always just down a bad road when we start comparing our lives to other people's lives. But it's comparison then plus desire plus resentfulness. Maybe some of you did that with me this morning. And please don't hate me again. I felt ethically wrong doing that, but I wanted you to feel that this morning a little bit, okay? But I'll give you an example of my own life when I was kind of feeling a little bit jealous. We moved into our cul-de-sac 5 years ago. Nice house. Not much, you know, to be done to it, but we did do some things. But one of the things we didn't touch and didn't worry about was the front yard landscaping, because it was nice. It was fine. It was pleasant. And then just this past spring, our neighbors started redoing their landscaping, right? We live in a cul-de-sac. We open the door. It's the first house we see because it's right across from us. They did their landscaping. Really nice, brand new, the bricks and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so guess what we started doing? We started looking at their landscaping, and we started looking at our landscaping. And our landscaping did not nearly look as good as their landscaping. And so we started comparing, and we said, you know, theirs is better than ours. That's interesting. Well, at least I did. My wife's not doing it. This is me. She's saying no, that wasn't her. It was me. I was going, their landscaping is better than our landscaping. And so, you know, I said, that's kind of a problem. I don't want them beating, you know, they already have a nicer yard. I don't want them having nicer landscaping. So I wanted their landscaping. And so there was a desire there. But I didn't have their landscaping. They had their landscaping. I didn't have their landscaping. And so I just started resenting their stupid landscaping. You know, I started going, this is stupid. Why do they get it? Why do they? I work just as hard as they do. And so that kind of formed into a little bit of a jealousy. So guess what happened? We got what? New landscape, because we can. We just live in America. And we have wealth and, you know, stuff and means to do that. But the irony of all that is because, is this, that we looked at their landscaping and wanted it. But you know why they got new landscaping? Because two neighbors down did their landscaping. And so they did, you know, it's just a silly cycle that we end up going through. But that's jealousy. It's comparison, it's desire, and then finally resentfulness. And we love our neighbors. We have a great relationship with them. We pray for them. They're friends of ours. But for some of us, maybe we have relationships where jealousy has gotten in the way. And we now are starting to kind of mourn their good news or good fortune or blessings, right? Do you ever have a relationship where someone has something good and you start, you know, kind of going, oh, that's bad news for me. Good news for you, but bad news for me. Or even worse, when they have bad news, it becomes good news for you. And that's hard. Like a friend turns into an enemy almost because of jealousy. And since you guys were so vulnerable last week, I'll be vulnerable this week and share you an ugly part of my heart that I discovered. I have a friend from college who did not get married, did not settle down. In fact, he went overseas in the Middle East, basically, and got a job working for an oil company to babysit rich American kids whose parents are over there working. And so he just basically takes them all over the world to do skydiving, snorkeling, mountain climbing, yeah, you name it, he just does it. And it's all, you know, paid for, and that's his lifestyle. And so I just go on his, you know, on Facebook, and his posts show up on my feed, and I'm just scrolling through, and years of him just being this wild, adventurous person and having a, you know, just a crazy, fun life. And I'm just sitting at home sometimes going, I'm stuck here, you know, kind of thing. And I got jealous. I get jealous of that sometimes. But here's where it really got ugly. This year, in fact, he was out doing his thing with his kids, and he was snorkeling, and the boat propeller went over his leg, and he cut his leg basically just clean off almost. It was ugly, and so he lost a leg. And so at first I didn't realize what was going on because they were saying like pray for him, and then I finally realized what had happened, and there was a moment. It was just a moment, but it was an ugly moment where my thought was, see, that's what you get. That's what you get. Living this adventurous lifestyle. And I'm going, oh, that is ugly. That is ugly. That is jealousy rearing its ugly head. That somehow I was almost taking, like, pleasure out of that. Isn't that ugly? So, I mean, that only lasted a moment, but I'm like, that's stupid. That's stupid. That's my friend. What are you doing? That's jealousy. In fact, Proverbs warns us of this. He says this, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? He says, you think anger is bad? You think, you know, fury is bad? I don't think you've met my friend jealousy yet. It is absolutely horrendous. Who can stand against it? So the question is, how do we deal with jealousy? I know it's like one of those things where you didn't come in this morning thinking about your jealousy. I understand that. but it's something that is so prevalent. How do we deal with it? How do we overcome it? That's what we're going to talk about for the rest of this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel is in the Old Testament. It's actually 1 and 2 Samuel. They were two books, and they broke them into 1 and 2. Samuel is a prophet. He's also a judge in the scriptures. He's the last of the judges, really, before they have a king. Up to that point, they were a theocracy. Israel was a theocracy. God was their king. But then at the point of Samuel's life and career, he basically is asked, hey, we want a king. Give us a king. And so Saul is selected as the first king of Israel. They wanted a king so that they could have him go out and fight their battles and lead the way. And so they chose Saul because he was a foot taller than everybody else. And so that's kind of nice when you're seeing in battle, you could see the leader head out in front of you. And so that's why they chose Saul. Saul becomes the king. He's okay at being a king at first, but then he begins to disobey God. God basically says, I'm going to remove the kingdom from you, Saul, meaning you are the first and last in your line. There's nobody going to follow you from your family, going to be king. You're not going to have your son be king. I'm going to take that from you. And so somebody else had to become king. Someone else needed to be anointed. This is where David comes into the picture. Samuel, who anointed Saul, goes now and anoints David. David stays under the radar for a period of time under Saul's reign until the giant Goliath begins to mock Israel, and David overhears that, and it's on like Donkey Kong, and you know the story. David goes down, says, you're not talking bad about my God. He defeats Goliath, and that becomes the just defining moment in David's life, and it just basically sets David's trajectory to be one of the greatest, maybe, warrior kings of Israel. I mean, he is just the man after this. And so that's where we kind of pick up the story. 1 Samuel 8, we're going to start in verse 6 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, verse 6, we're going to jump there. It says, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. And so it is a party like you haven't seen a party. I mean, they just had a great victory over their enemies, Philistines. And so Saul is like the hero, and he is really living the lifestyle of many, many men's dreams, right? I think most guys at some point, first of all, want to be king. I mean, think about that. I think every guy, you know, wants to be left alone and call the shots and just be able to, you know, be king. I think that's why guys value their time in the restroom so much. They could sit on their porcelain throne and not have to worry about anything, you know, about anybody bothering them. But he's king. I think everybody, you know, all the guys want to be king at some point. So he has that going for him. But not only that, but he's also living the rock star lifestyle or dream. I think every guy wants to be the rock star at some point. Every guy looks at a rock star's life and think, wow, all these women are flocking to you and they're singing, they're dancing. I mean, who doesn't like that? And so this is like a great day for Saul. In fact, the song that is being sung is so sweet, I'm sure, to Saul's ears, at least the first part. It says this, as they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands. I mean, can you think of a better song? I mean, that is amazing to sing about. Saul, you slain your thousands. And Saul's going, that's not true, but okay, I'll take it. You know, that's, I mean, such an embellishment. But this is just, I'm sure, puffing Saul up to no end. And then comes the second line of the song. There's only two lyrics or two lines that we know of. This is the first line, but here was the second line. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And at that point, you could hear the record player stop. It's like, what? Saul has slain his thousands. Yeah, I got that part. What was that next line? And what? David his tens of thousands? Am I hearing that right? Because, you know, sometimes we can mishear songs. Ask my sons how to sing the national anthem. They'll give you a new edition every time. But he's like, what did I hear? David has tens of thousands. And at that moment, this is the crazy part, at that moment, Saul's life is being compared to David's life. And Saul didn't even do this. This was just thrust upon him, right? The comparison has been made, and David has come out ahead. Saul has slain his thousands. Well, that's great up until the point you just said David has tens of thousands. Suddenly now, I am being compared to David, and I'm falling woefully short. And his value as a warrior king is now put in light to David's value, and he's just fallen behind. And so this comparison's been made. And you would think maybe Saul had a couple options here. Saul could have said, "Well, that's a nice song, you know. But I'm still king. I'm secure in that. I'm fine. You know, we can move on." And really, that's true in the sense of David should get more, right? He should get a little bit more praise today. He went out and fought Goliath. I didn't fight Goliath. He went out. He should get a little bit more praise than me. He could have been the bigger man here, but he chose not to be. In fact, Saul did what I think most of us probably would do if we were being honest with ourselves. Saul was very angry. He got angry. And this refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited him," David, "with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" In other words, "They all compared me, and I have fallen woefully short of David. And I could just ignore it, but I can't because I'm king and I should want to get the praises. Why should he get the praises? That should be me. If anyone's singing about tens of thousands, it should be me that they're singing about." And he just could not let it go. And I don't think the people were trying to poke and jab at Saul. I don't think they were trying to be mean to Saul. I think they're just being realistic as far as who should get more praise that day. But Saul could not let this go. In fact, it says this, "And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye," some of your translations may say a jealous eye or envious eye, "on David." And to me, this is so sad because at this point, this was a day to celebrate. If you knew Israel's history as far as the Philistines always being a thorn in their side, I mean, they were constantly getting battled and, you know, beat up by the Philistines. And at this point, they were locked in this conflict. It could have been weeks or months even. They had to hear Goliath come out every day and make fun of them. And finally, they get this, you know, they defeat the Philistines where they're on the run. I mean, that didn't happen. And so finally, they get to go back home and spend time with their family. Finally, there was a little bit of peace. This was a day to celebrate. And Saul, one line, could not let this go. One line could not celebrate with the rest of the people. And see, this is the thing with jealousy. Jealousy is always void of joy. And here's what I mean by that. See, every other sin, basically, when you sin, it's pleasurable at first. That's why we do it. That's why it's, you know, that's why we say yes to it. There's a fun factor. There's a pleasure factor. Now, later on, it becomes hollow and empty. But at the beginning, at least it's fun. I mean, at least there's a little bit of excitement. Jealousy is maybe the only sin where it's not fun at all. Period. There's no joy even from the start of it. It's just always void of joy. It just has a way of robbing us, robbing our heart of any sort of pleasure, any sort of joy. That's what jealousy can do. And so for Saul, he just cannot let this go. And I want to read one more part about Saul's life because I think this is a warning for all of us when dealing with jealousy. Here's what happens next. It says, "Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall,' but David escaped from his presence twice." Now, what is going on? What does this mean, that an evil spirit, you know, from the Lord? What is that all about? Well, in Judges 9, there's a similar story in the sense of there was a guy named Abimelech, and there's the people of Shechem, and they were mad at each other, and they were angry, you know, kind of thing. And it says that God sent the same kind of evil spirit. This word evil can mean evil or terrifying. It's a full Hebrew word. But they get more angry at each other. And so here's Saul. Saul, who's jealous, is suddenly now getting more jealous of David to the point where he wants to kill David with a spear. You know, what's going on here? See, in Romans 1, God is described as basically the most fair-minded judge there is. I mean, he is just pure just. And one of the things that God does as a just judge is to just give you more of what you want. I mean, can you think of anything more fair than that? I mean, he just gives you more of what you want. And so if you say, "God, I don't really want you, I'm choosing bitterness over you," he says, "Fine, I'm going to give you more bitterness." If you are jealous and you choose jealousy over God, he says, "Fine, I'll just give you more jealousy." And that's what's going on with Saul. He said, "Fine, I'll just give you more of what it is that you've already wanted." I mean, can you think of anything more just and more scary than that? See, in Genesis 4, you have the very first account of jealousy. Cain and Abel, right? You all know the story, two brothers fighting with each other. They both actually give a sacrifice to God Cain his sacrifice is not accepted. Abel's is, and so that makes Cain jealous, right? And so before Cain eventually kills Abel, God comes to Cain, and this is so interesting. He says this to Cain. It's a warning. He says, if you do not do what is right, he says, sin is crouching at your door. Its desires to have you, but you must rule over it. He's basically saying, listen, Cain, sin, or in this case, jealousy, is like, it's an interesting metaphor. It's crouching, like a crouching tiger, you know, or hidden dragon kind of thing. If you like that movie. It's ready to pounce. It's ready to jump. It's ready to get you. He says, do not let it in. Do not let it get a hold of you, because once it does, it wants to rule over you. Watch out. The more you say yes to it, the more it's going to have you. And so that was God's warning to Cain. This is always right underneath the surface, right on the other side of the door. If you open it up, look out. This triggered a parable that I heard from the Native American parable. There was a grandson and a grandfather. The grandfather was a chief. And the chief told his grandson one day, he says, be careful. There are two wolves inside of you, one good and one evil, and they're warring against you and against each other. And the grandson looked at the grandfather and said, grandfather, which one is going to win? And the chief said, the one that you feed. And I think that's what God is trying to say. He says, listen, if you allow it in, if you feed it, if you give it any sort of, you know, open door, it's going to have you. It's going to have you. And this was Saul's life. I mean, in fact, if you think about it, if you read the rest of Saul's life, it had Saul. Jealousy had Saul. Saul spent the rest of his days not trying to improve the kingdom, not trying to help the people. His one mission was to get rid of David. He allowed jealousy to rule over him. Now, that's the sad part of the story. But there's also another person that we haven't mentioned. We start in verse 6. We're going to go back to verse 1. Because there's somebody else in here that helps us understand how to deal with jealousy. It's Saul's son, Prince Jonathan. Because if there's anybody who had a reason to be jealous of David, it was Jonathan, right? I mean, Saul's already king. He's already had his day in the sun. I mean, he's already done all that. But it was Jonathan who had more to lose than anybody if David becomes king. I mean, Jonathan would have to go get a job. I mean, there's no livelihood after this. He had everything to lose if David became king. But it's so fascinating how Jonathan approaches David. Look at what happens. Verse 1. He says this, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. This was before the singing. This was before the jealousy. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And so Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, what is going on with this? Now, because we live in the 21st century, some people like to sexualize this and make this into a relationship that I don't think was there. I think if you understand the culture, this is very, very powerful what Jonathan is doing. Jonathan gives David three very important things, right? His robe, his tunic or his armor, and his sword. And what is that all about? When Jonathan gives David his robe, that's Jonathan's royal robe. That's basically saying, Jonathan saying to David, David, you're going to be future king, not me. That I'm acknowledging your kingship, not me. It's basically saying that I'm taking my crown off and giving it to you, David. You're going to be the next king. That's power. But it's more than that. He says, I'm taking off my tunic and I'm giving you my sword. Now, I think we've all seen enough movies where people are handing someone a sword, you know, in this kind of way. It's not the pointy end towards the person. It's the hilt that they give, the handle that they give. And so Jonathan is saying, listen, I don't just recognize you as king, but I'm willing to come and submit myself to you. He's saying, command me, lead me. I trust you. I'm following you. I mean, think about this whole act. I mean, this was such a vulnerable position for Jonathan to be in. I mean, if you hand someone a sword like this, they could just simply strike you down. I mean, this was so unheard of in that culture. If you had someone threatening your reign, threatening your kingship, you wouldn't hand them the sword in their hand. You would put the sword where? In their gut, right? I mean, you would just stab them and be done with it. You know, you're a threat to my kingdom. Boom, you're done. But he reverses it and he says, no, I'm handing you my sword. I'm submitting myself to you. That's powerful. How could he do this? How could he resist the jealousy, the envy that Saul could not? And it's because, I think, of this phrase right here. He loved him as himself. He loved him as himself. See, these two ideas are diametrically opposed to each other. So you can't be jealous of the ones you really love. You can't. Because here's the deal with jealousy. If I'm jealous, then my happiness is contingent upon your unhappiness. Right? And if you're happy, then I become unhappy. But love is different. Love says, and please don't miss this, love says, I'm going to place my happiness into your happiness. That when you're happy, I'm happy. When you celebrate, I can't celebrate unless you're celebrating. I can't thrive unless you're thriving. My happiness is placed there. And for Jonathan, this is what he does, because he loves him. How in the world do we love people like this? How do we love people like this? The key to jealousy, I think, is looking at Jonathan in the light of Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. Oftentimes, when we look at like guys like King David, we say, wow, you know, we see the imagery of Jesus and things of that nature. It's easy to point out, you know, kind of the similarities between the two. But I think there's so many incredible similarities. I mean, think about Jonathan. Jonathan gets off his throne, takes off his robe, gives the sword to his enemy, and says, here, I'm submitting myself to you to lift you up. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Paul in Philippians 2 says this about Jesus. He says, rather, he made himself nothing. Rather, meaning rather than just stay, you know, in heaven and stay just, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, everything's good. Rather, he made himself nothing. He came down to earth by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In other words, what did Jesus do? He got off his throne. He took off his royal robe. He humbled himself. He handed the sword to the world. And when he became killable, the world killed him. Why? Because Jesus' happiness was tied into our happiness. In a sense, he loved us. He couldn't just sit there and watch the world just go way further, you know, way down the road. He had to do something. He had to rescue them. He says, I can't sit here and be happy if they're not happy. I can't sit there and have joy if they're suffering and headed to a place of eternal separation. I can't do that. I got to do something about this. And so he was willing to give up so that we could get what we don't deserve. And we also didn't get what we deserve. He got that. He got the punishment. He got the wrath. We got his inheritance. We got him. Do you see? This is why if you're a Christ follower, there is no need to be jealous. If you understand what you have, what you've been given, what is promised to you, Jesus, I've given you everything. You understand that? See, jealousy is this voice that says, that should be me, right? That should be me. That should be mine. As a Christ follower, how do we overcome that? We look at the cross and say, no, that should be me. That should be mine. And you understand the exchange that was given. And when you understand that, and when you swim in that, and you think about that, and you pray through that, and you wrestle through that, it begins to change your heart. And when you understand just how much love you have been and are and will always be, you can love others so securely that whether they have good news or bad news, You can rejoice when they rejoice, and you can weep when they weep. But that's how you do it. Now, there's one other last little thing. For some of you, maybe we need to take a step back. And I love how Tim Keller, and I want to give all the credit in the world for this sermon, because so much of us from listening to him and so much good stuff, but he talks about this idea of freedom of abdication. That Jonathan, how did Jonathan, or why did Jonathan get off his throne? And this is too long to explain, but Jonathan saw in David that God was working out the plan of salvation through him. And the only way for God to work out the salvation, this plan of salvation, was for Jonathan to get off his throne. The same way God is working out salvation in your life, and the only way for that to happen is if you get off your throne and say, God, command me. God, I trust you. I'm submitting myself. And I'm telling you, that is a scary thing to get off your own throne and say, I'm not going to call the shots anymore. I'm not going to be king over my life. Jesus is going to be. But there is absolute freedom when you understand who you are giving the sword to. Who are you relinquishing your power to? It's the person who loved you to death, even death on a cross. That's how you deal with jealousy. That's how you can love the way Jesus loved us. Would you pray with me? God, thanks so much for this story. God, it's amazing to see you in the Old Testament, to see how you've worked, and to see so many similarities. That is so helpful in understanding just another layer, another dimension of just your love for us. God, I know jealousy is one of those things where it seems small, contrite. It's not even that really important, because I think we're just so used to it in our hearts and our lives. But God, it can be destructive. It has the power to turn friends into enemies just with a single line. God, I just pray, Lord, that as we hear that voice, we know what to do with it now. And I pray, Lord, that we look to you, that we recognize your love for us, that we got what we didn't deserve, and you got what you didn't deserve. Oh, God, I just thank you for your love. May that move our hearts towards people to celebrate when they celebrate. God, I want to be a church that is able to celebrate when people have great news. And God, I want to be a church where we can mourn right along those who are mourning. But we can't do that with jealousy. God, remove that. Help us not to give in to it. Help us not to listen to that voice. Help us to turn our eyes to you more and more. We thank you for Jesus. We pray all this in his precious name. Amen.